please, chapter 2. I got some simple things to share with you this morning, but I believe if you will take them to heart and do something about them, they'll transform your life. Things that we know and have heard maybe over and over, but I'm not convinced that we have put them into practice, or that we have necessarily realized the power and the impact of them. And I just believe if you'll listen today, God's prepared the ground for us, and He wants to talk to us right here. I do believe it. One verse of Scripture, please. Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God, remembering who we are. I've talked about the ecclesia, the branch, and the body. But we are today the household or the family of God. Amen. Can you say amen to God's word? Will you may be seated today. Don't you dare let up on me this morning, but you let God have His way where you're at. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to talk about the fourth in this series of the metaphors of the church and remembering who we are as saints of God. And there's a statement made here by the Apostle Paul that is so much a part of his theology and his understanding of the body of Christ and the saints of God. And that is, he makes a statement that we are no more strangers and foreigners. But he said that we are those who are fellow citizens with the saints, and we are part of the household, or we are rather of the household of God, or the family of God. You and I belong. Amen. You and I belong. We're not nobodies. We're not just nobodies that are out there. We're not just a bunch of misfits that are happen to come together in the same place and go through the same routine every Sunday. I'm telling you, there is a real connection here today, and I felt it. I feel that connection today that you and I are part of the family of God. We are the family of God. I'm amazing. Our God made man. He placed him in this earth, but He didn't just make a bunch of disconnected individuals. He didn't just make a bunch of men and women and sit them down there and say, okay, I want you to have babies and I want a lot of folks upon this earth. No, He didn't. He made one man and He made one woman. That's it. He made a family. He had a family. Put it down there. They were to have sons and daughters. They were to multiply and fill the earth. I'm amazed as I look through history how that God pays attention to family. And we're made in the image of God. When God made us in His image, Adam and Eve, He made us to be a family and to be connected. God did not want men to be divided. The Tower of Babel was not His plan. The Tower of Babel was not what God wanted. He wanted the whole earth to be one family. That's what He wanted. Everybody coming from Adam and Eve and would grow up with a connection to one another, so there would be a responsibility and a duty to one another. When He destroyed the earth by a flood, He didn't save two families. He didn't save three families. He didn't save a bunch of folks that might just come and compete. But again, the whole earth is going to be saved by one family. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. God's going to save it with a family. When the world again turns against Him and He's going to call out a nation, He doesn't call a man from over here and a man from over there. He doesn't gather a few Chinese together. He doesn't gather a few over here in Afghanistan together, or Persia. He doesn't gather a few in this part of the world. He finds one man and He says, I want a family. Because the nation of Israel, to be a light to the civil world, was not to be just a bunch of disconnected individuals, but they would be a family that would be related to one another. Right. I don't care where you went in Israel. I'm going to tell you something right now. Everybody had a common ground. And that is that everybody could say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It didn't matter. Every one of you. You might could sit down and talk about the family tree. You could talk about your genealogy and go through all of that. But it all came back that everybody in the nation of Israel, even those who came and married into it, they married into it and the children came from them. And I'm telling you, those children can say, I still go back all the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wanted the nation to be a family. You and I are presently the city of God, a holy nation, and we are the family of God.
Amen.
Somewhere along the line, though, that something happened, and we did. We know we did. God made this earth the family. That was a failure on Adam's part. There was a failure on Noah's part. There was a failure not on Abraham's part, but upon his descendants. The nation failed and turned away. But God, so finally, what God does is sends His own Son, family, sends His own Son to this earth. And the Bible talked about what He predestined us for, we have been predestined for the adoption of sons. There are a couple of aspects that I want to emphasize about that just a moment. There is that sense in which we are adopted, and that is that we were slaves. We had been sold out to sin. We gave ourselves over to sin. We were a bond slave unto it. It mastered our life, and that's where we were. We were outside the kingdom of God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. You and I were not part of it. We were a wild branch on the outside. But I'm telling you what He did. He found us. Though we have been severed, though we were servants of sin, slaves to the enemy of God, I tell you what He did. He came and He resurrected. He brought us out of that enslavement. He liberated us and He brought us back into the family. And it's in that sense that I'm an adopted son of God, and I belong to Him with full sonship rights today. He is my Father, and I am His Son.
Amen.
Simply by that right of adoption. But I can tell you as well, there's also a sense I'm born into this thing. The Bible talks about they that are born of God and those that are born of the Spirit, that God has begotten us with the Word of truth, that we should be a first fruits of His creatures. I want you to know there is the sense in which, yes, I was a slave to sin and God brought me in and adopted me. But there's another sense, and I come to Him and meek and lowly like a little child, and enter into this thing. I'm born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of the living God, and His seed remaineth in me. And the Bible said that I cannot practice sin because the seed of God remains in me. Understand today that yes, we're adopted, and yes, we're also born into it because God Almighty has made a way for us to be a part of His family. Matter of fact, one of the greatest illustrations of parables that have been used in Scripture for evangelization has been, and though it doesn't so much deal maybe with the rank sinner, but particularly those who have known the way and departed from it. But that story of the prodigal son is to see the father standing there. Lord, that son is coming a long way off. Here's the son that has shamed his father, dishonored his father, who has sinned against the household, wasted and squandered the goods of the household. And when that son can be seen afar off, the father doesn't sit there with a scowl in his face and say, he's got a lot of repenting to do. He doesn't sit there and say, oh my, I just can't wait. Wonder what he wants now. Wonder what he's coming back for now. He runs down the road to meet him and with his arms open falls on him and kisses him and says, this my son was lost, but he is found. He was dead, but he is alive. I'm telling you, he brought him back in the family. He became a son with rights. He put the ring on and the robe and said, bring the shoes, kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. We are today a family, and I'm going to emphasize this in some ways here today that I want to try to bring this home for what that means to us. You and I are not just a bunch of folks who happen to share the same beliefs. We're not just folks that have gathered together because we enjoy where we're at and what's happening here in this morning. No, we are family. And I'm telling you, we are related to God. Woo! God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. Oh, His Spirit is our helper that is alongside to strengthen us. I want you to understand, and I want you to think about that today and get it in your mind that we are family. We are not disconnected from God. He has brought us into the kingdom. We have full rights. All that He has is ours by inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that we sit in heavenly places with the King of glory, and all that God has is available to you and I. We're not strangers. We're not just servants. We're not just a bunch of slaves. We're sons and daughters of the King of glory, the Father that is in heaven. I am also of the belief that it is of no coincidence that the further our nation gets from God, the more distorted the family becomes. Have you noticed what we're losing in this nation? We are losing the sense of what a family is. God made the family and God defined the family. It would consist of a mother and a father and their children. It is possible to adopt and bring others into that relationship. But I'm here to tell you right now, God will define what a family is. And the more we get away from God, we have nothing to anchor our life to. We have no dock to come into. We're just running on the waves, and it's anything goes. It's whatever anybody wants to define it. If they want to define it by two men or having two daddies or two mamas, and they want to call that a family, that's not a family, my friend. I'm telling you, you can get a bunch of folks together in a building. You can put three or four together people together in a situation, and they can feel a bond, but that doesn't make them a family. That doesn't give them the right of inheritance. That doesn't give them the connection that they need. I'm here to tell you right now, I'm a part of the family of God. I'm adopted. I'm born into it. And I belong to God. He is mine. And I am His. Now I want to see how that plays out. First of all, I want to talk about this aspect that it is God who is our Father. This becomes a prominent theme of the New Testament, not so much seen in the Old. In the Old, it is God Almighty. It is El Shaddai, Elohim. It is the great I Am. It is Jehovah. On and on. It is the Adonai, Lord. And that is the overriding theme of the Old Testament. It's alluded to in a few places that God has taken care of us and cares for us as a father does for his children. But it's not a dominant theme. But when the Son of God, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I'm here to tell you, when the Son came down here, He opened up a concept of God that much of Israel was not acquainted with and understood. And He lived His life as upon this earth as the Son of God, and let us know that God above all is our Father. God is our Father, and we are His children. Amen. How does that play out in our life? The first thing I want you to see how it plays out in us is it plays out in our approach to Him. And again, Jesus is the one that brought this to light. That when it comes to prayer, and here's one that I want to say this morning, please listen carefully to what I've got to say, because I believe that what you and I need, we do have people in this church that are praying. We do have people that are seeking the Lord. Some may be slack. I don't know everybody's life, but I'm telling you, if you're not on top of it this morning, I can probably attribute that to a lack in your prayer life somewhere. But we do have people that are praying. But I believe that the prayer life of this church needs to hit a new plane. I believe it needs to rise to a new level. I think that somewhere that our praying needs to not just increase in intensity and time, but it needs to increase in quality, so that you and I are able to discern the will of God and find the will of God and see that our prayers are effective and something it's happening every time we hit our knees. And I believe that the secret to that this morning is not a secret, but the solution to that today is to recognize that we pray to God as our Father. One of the things that's causing so much struggle in the church world today, the family's falling apart. And I will tell you that when you destroy the what a family is supposed to be and how God puts it together, you destroy much of what God gave to us and to use and to help us spiritually. You destroy the marriage and you can't understand the relationship between Christ and His church. You destroy the fatherhood of God and you are going to destroy the prayer life of the church and men and women coming to God as sons and daughters and understanding just how they can approach Him and talk to Him, and you will lose the value of what it really is to pray to God our Father. Now I want you to understand that we come to Him in prayer. I see the life of Jesus Christ constantly over and over again. We see it in how He told us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven. But that's how He prayed. I hear Him over in Luke's Gospel chapter 11. When He had prayed, the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught His disciples. And then He went on to give them illustrations. And he gave them, first of all, He told him, He said, well, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. John 17, when Jesus is praying, He is praying, oh Father, I want you to glorify me with the glory which I have with you before the world then was. I hear Him in the garden of Gethsemane, Abba Father, Abba Father. Abba was the old Aramaic word. Father was the Greek word. He took a term from the old Hebrew lifestyle and then from the Greek, and He put it together and doubly emphasized it. Father, Father, or Papa, Father, Abba Father. That's what we cry, Abba Father. But there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba Father, not my will, but thy will be done.
That's right.
Over and over again, He prayed to the Father. Paul mentions it even in his epistle here. He talks about it. So you see how much it's filled in Ephesians 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. On and on and on He talks about it. He mentions it again over in when he said we have access in chapter 2 and 18. For through Him, through Christ, that is, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In chapter 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends his epistle in talking about this. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't he say God the I Am? Why didn't he say God the Adonai or God the Lord or God the Great King? But it's God the Father, because you and I are a part of the family of God, and we must understand our whole life hinges on this relationship between Him as Son and Father.
Right.
Now let's go back for a moment to that prayer that Jesus told us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. I just want to pull out some things there. When He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is, had it been just that sense, we might not have really got down to what this business of Father is, because as Father, He is King of the kingdom. He is head of the whole thing. No way to get around that. The Father is the head of the home. God's family is the whole entire shebang. He owns it all, my friend. And is the King over it all. But His true sons, they are sons of disobedience. They are sons of wrath. But we have been saved from the wrath, and we are no longer children of disobedience. We are children that obey Him and love Him. And our desire is first and foremost that we may please Him and do the Father's will. When you hit your knees, I want you to begin to talk to Him as Father. And if there is in you no heart to do His will, there will be no effectiveness in prayer. The first order of business when I hit my knees and how can I please you today? Father, you're in charge. Where do you want this son to go? As I was thinking about this prayer, I'm sorry, this message, as I was thinking about it and meditating and just praying and talking to God, and even as I was talking to Him about that, I was amazed in my own prayer life how little I use the word Father. It's God help me. It's Lord, I need this. Those are not wrong. Those are not bad. I'm not trying to say that. But I'm telling you that Jesus wanted to lift His people to a level of prayer that went beyond servant-master relationship, that went beyond subject-king relationship, and lifted them into the one of the greatest, most wonderful, familiar relationships that a man can have, that of a son and daughter talking to a father who lives, who has helped bring them into the world and wants nothing but their care and their will. Be. If your view of God is only that He's a master, then you get caught up in your duty. And you'll just come and you'll just want to do your duty. If it's only as a king, you'll just constantly be awed by His majesty. And again, there may be this sense of fear, but there'll not be that sense of love and warmth in your relationship there needs to be. And that is that God is Father. I think that's what wooed the disciples when they saw Jesus pray. He prayed like nobody else prayed. And my, He was so effective. I'm telling you, whatever Jesus asked, He got. I don't think He ever had an unanswered prayer. I don't think He ever had anything that went without being done. How many doesn't want to pray like that? Whenever time you hit your knees, you've got success. Every time you ask for something to happen, it takes place. I say, let me pray like that. But you'll never pray like that till you see that God is your Father. Now notice something. He said this, and there's things that a Father does for us. That prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. We know biblically, we talk about it in our own lives. We talk about it, us men, in our own responsibilities, that we are the providers of our home. We are going to provide for our wife and our children. We are going to be out there working and laboring day by day, and we are going to provide, because that is our role as a husband and father. That's our role in the home, and we are going to provide. How much more does not our Heavenly Father take care of us? I'm telling you right now, there should never be a worry. There should never be a care about whether there's going to be food on the table or whether or not that I'm going to be provided for. Why? Because Father will see to it. He has taken care of it. He will meet my need. He will answer my prayer. But the problem is we go to God and He's off somewhere in the distance. It's almost like we're begging some kind of pagan deity and we're trying to appease Him. If we groan a little louder, if we push a little harder, but if you just get it in your mind, I'm going to Father. I'm going to talk to Father today. And Father takes care of His sons and He will not let them go without. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You will have to change your thinking. I'm telling you, I've been asking God, God, I want to hit a higher note in my prayer life. I've seen God answer many prayers, but I've been praying, God, I want it to go higher. I want to reach a plane that I haven't been in before. And I'm telling you, I think here's where the church has got to get to, that God is our Father. And when we bow down before Him, it's not just this sense of coming and appeasing the King or appeasing the great God, but it's coming and sitting down with Him and finding what His heart is and asking Him that He would provide.
Amen.
I think somewhere that we've forgotten that, even as we wish to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I will tell you, if we can come to and see, but we groan, we strain, we stress, we feel like if we can push a little harder, we feel like if we can groan a little louder, a lot of times even when we begin to pray and get down on our knees, our language changes, our tone of voice changes, and we get into the religious mode. We get into our religious rhetoric mode, and it's all God this. And oh God, that I've done it a million times over. But I'm telling you right now, the greatest prayer and the most effective prayer is the one that just looks into the throne and says, that's my Father. That's my Father. How many of you can go, if you've got a nurse, many children here today in this church, you've got some good dads. Some of you maybe not, but you've got some good daddies that you can go to, and you know today, if you go to them in earnestness and if they have any bit of their power and it's something that they want to, they're going to do everything in their power to do and to help you do what you need to do. How much more the great God who owns it all shall reach out His hand and say, that's my son and that's my daughter.
Amen.
How do you feel? Oh, we talk about ourselves. We're the protector of the homes. What do you think about our Father? Don't you think He's the protector of His house?
Yes.
How do you think He feels when His children have come under attack?
What do you think he's doing? Oh, well, they're tough. They can take it. I ain't worried about it. I got a game of golf to do. I don't think so. I think my Heavenly Father reaches down his hand and says, that's my son and that's my daughter. And you're not going to go any further than I let you go. And if I let you do anything to them, it's only that I may show them something richer about me and that they can know me deeper. You've got to get a church. God help me this morning if I can get it across to you and get it down. Father, Father, Father. Father, 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 you're my protector, you're my provider, I am your son. He cannot turn that away. Then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord makes another passage and says, except ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Your Father will not forgive you your trespasses. So that we see that what our Father does in us is what He wants us to do unto others. And ties into that. He is our forgiver.
Yes.
Oh, I know those times that I had to have my daddy's forgiveness. And how I sought after it. And how I went and hugged my daddy tearfully. Said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And the joy of the restoration of that fellowship is a joy that words simply cannot express, Brother John. You see, that's where I think we've missed it. Our aspect of sin has only been that it sends us to hell. That when we do wrong, we violate the law, we break the law. Judgment of God's going to fall on us and we're going to hell. Well, that's true. There's not a doubt that's absolutely true according to the Scripture. But it lifts that sin out of the personal category and puts it almost in an impersonal category as if it's a crime against the state. And it is a crime against the state. But I want you to know something more than that. Sin hurts the heart of the Father. And Lord, oh, many times all we're worried about is I just don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the fire. I don't want to do that. It'll send me to hell. More than that is I don't want to do that because it'll upset my Father and He'll be hurt with me and I cannot bear to break my Father's heart. I can tell you that I feared my daddy's belt. It hurt. I can tell you that when he told me I was getting a whipping, I didn't jump for joy. I didn't say, oh, that's great. I can't wait till it happens. I can't wait till it's over with. And I've got to bear with it. But I can tell you something, even though sometimes my daddy and I, we had some strains. I can tell you, even growing up, the thing that tore me up the most was the time when I knew I had broke my daddy's heart. That I had not did. He was displeased with me. He was upset with me. I had shamed him. Especially when he had went out and bragged on me. He went out and said, oh, that's my son. He really does good and he listens to me. And then I go do something stupid and disobey him and shame his name. Oh, I'm telling you, the shame and disgrace that I brought on him. And when I know it, when I can see that hurt in his eyes, when I know he looked at me, Brother John, and it wasn't just that he was upset and going to punish me. He was hurt on the inside. And what hurt me the most is that after he spanked me, he sent me to my room. It was that separation and that division that came between my daddy and I. And we couldn't talk. We couldn't fellowship. We couldn't laugh together. I couldn't joke with him and cut up with it because the fellowship was broken. And all the yearning to have it restored, I couldn't bear it. I'm telling you, if you love God and know Him as Father, you'll never permit sin to get in your life. Not because you're worried about hell, but you can't stand to break the heart of your Father. If you can trifle with sin, then the love of the Father is not in you, and it's the love of the world. And then he said, lead me not into temptation, but deliver from evil. It's that Father who is the instructor of the home and the family. He's the one, and oh, I can't tell you the times I sit down with Daddy. Daddy, what do you think? What do I need to do? Which way do I need to go? And my daddy, to the best of his ability, he never once gave me advice that he knew would hurt me.
And he would never give me advice, though sometimes his advice might have turned out to be wrong. It wasn't because he thought it was wrong. It's just because he was ill-informed on the matter. Any advice he ever gave me was always for my benefit. It was always to help me to be a better son and help me do the thing that was right. He never purposely informed me or instructed me to do anything that would cause me to do something wrong or to sin against my Heavenly Father. No, sir. And I'm here to tell you, our all-wise and knowing Father is ever ready to lead your steps. He's ever ready to take you, His child, on His knee and tell you exactly what you need to do. But we don't give the instruction because all we can see is there's this all-seeing God. No, you need to go to Him and say, Father, here's your son and I need some help and advice. He will not hold it from you. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, he is seen as our Father in our approach to Him in prayer. I am going to challenge you. If I repeat it 10 times, I'm asking you. I want you to look next time you get down to pray. How much does the word Father come out of your mouth? How many of you do it? You've got to learn to see you're talking to your Father. I've got to hang there just a moment. Years and years ago, on the west coast of Africa, the Ivory Coast, those western forests in the Ivory Coast, was a little lad, part of the Kru tribe. His name was Kabu. Kabu loved his father. Kabu loved his family. And his father loved him. But Kabu lived in a pagan, idolatrous family that had terrible practices and beliefs. And one of their beliefs is that when two tribes had a conflict and there was war between the tribes, the losing tribe would have to pay an indemnity. Would have to pay fees and spoils of war to the winning side. And to ensure that the losing captain paid the indemnity, he would have to give his son to hold as ransom. And that if that tribe, the winning tribe, did not get the indemnity, then they would take the son of the losing chief and they would begin to beat him and torture him. And we'd beat him until he would nearly bring him to death. And then with every daily beating, they would send a servant to the chief of the other tribe to tell him what shape his son was in. And he would hear the report, your son's been beaten today. His back is hanging in shreds. He is sick. He has a fever. And that was the way it was with Kabu. Kabu's father lost in a war, and for several years he had to live with another tribe until his father paid the indemnity. He finally got back home. And then the war came again, another battle, and he loses. And this time his father does not have what it's going to take to pay. His son is with this evil chief, and he begins to torture Kabu. And the father brings one of his daughters, this is his firstborn son, he brings one of his daughters and says, I'll give you my daughter in his place. And Kabu says, no. No, Father, I can bear it more than my sister. Please, let me do it. Let me take it. Do not give her. So he goes home, and the father of Kabu goes home. He will never see him again, and he knows that I will not see him again. He will die. So they take Kabu, and they take a thorny vine, and they begin to lay him down, and they beat his back. And on that vine are bacteria and a virus, so that every time it rips the skin, it puts a virus into his system, until finally his back is hanging in shreds. Every day he gets beat on that bare back, and his back is hanging in shreds. He's weak from the fever, until finally one day Kabu is taken out and they lay him on the old log, and they're going to commence to beat him again. He just wants to die. He doesn't even have the strength to walk. He can't get up, and all he just hopes that death will soon come. If he doesn't die with the vine, it has been pronounced he will be buried up to his neck in the ground. His mouth will be propped open, and it will be spread with a sweet material so that ants will come. First in eating the sweet material, then the driver ants will come and literally eat his flesh from the inside out. until there's nothing left but a skeleton. But this day something happened. He's there waiting for death to come. He has no strength. He's eat up with fever. And he's laying there in that thorny vine, again, getting ready to come across his already lacerated, bloody back. But all of a sudden, a light shone from heaven and said, "Kabu, get up and run." And he was instantly healed, Brother John. He didn't know that voice. He'd never heard it before. But he jumped up, and to the amazement of his persecutors, he took off running. He outran them. He got there out into the jungle, and then he thought, "Where am I going to go? I've left one danger for another danger." But that voice and that light continued to guide him for day unto day until he finally reached a place of civilization. And there in that civilization, he found a job and soon came in contact with missionaries who led Kabu to Jesus Christ, and his name will be changed to Samuel Morris. And I'm telling you a little something about Samuel Morris. He was just a lad. But here Samuel Morris heard a young boy praying one day, and he was praying to his father. And he said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm talking to Father. I'm praying to my Father." And Kabu says, "That's what I'm going to do." And Samuel Morris, when he prayed to God, he always just talked to him as the Father. He just sat down and said, "Father, here's what it is. And here's what needs to happen. Father, will you do this? And Father, will you do that?" And that little boy's prayers touched a continent and reached to America. It saved sailors on a ship. And many a life was affected. Why? Because Kabu learned that the secret of prayer is not agony. The secret of prayer is not religious jargon. The secret of prayer is knowing you got a Father who loves you and cares for you. He wanted to learn about the Holy Spirit. "I've got to learn about the Holy Spirit. Who He is, I've got to know. I've got to have this power." And they said, "The only one that could tell you is a preacher, and he's in America." He said, "Then I'm going to America." He went to the place. He went down to the shore. Went up to a captain of the ship. He said, "You're going to take me to America." He told Samuel Morris, "You're nuts. I ain't taking a little boy. I got a cabin boy. I don't need you." So he just went and talked to Father about it. I can tell you, when that ship left port, Samuel Morris was on that ship. Oh, they took him and tied him out on the front of that thing. And he told that captain, "I will serve you. I will work for you every day to pay for my voyage." He had not a penny to his name. He had nothing. And they tied him on the front. And the storm has come. He ate so much seawater or drank so much seawater, he was sick. And finally, he said, "Father, I trust you. I know I'm not going to die. I'm going to get to America." But he said, "I really am uncomfortable here. I don't really wish to be lashed to this post and drinking all this seawater." And they came and they cut him down, and he fell in a heap, sick as a dog, at the feet of the captain. And this is what he did. He didn't get angry at the captain. He raised up on his knees and said, "Father, I promised this captain that I would work for him every day on this ship, and I can't work for him if I'm sick." He was instantly healed. He stood up and he worked for that captain until he got to America. And the time he got to America, nearly everybody on that ship was a convert to Jesus Christ. His greatest enemy was a hated black man and turned against him. He was going to kill him. His enemy fell sick, and he went down. Little old Kabu went down into the heart of that ship, and he laid his hands, got down beside him and prayed. God healed him up, and he became the greatest friend that he'd ever had. I'm here to tell you, if we'll learn to find the Father's heart and talk to Father, God can turn a nation upside down. He can bring revival if we'll get a hold of the Father's heart. Give me a minute. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children."
Yes.
That word "followers" means imitators. I don't think there's any son with any ounce of salt alive that doesn't want to imitate his daddy. That's what we are. He said, "I want you to imitate us, dear children." You and I are here to find Father's heart. You see, the problem, the thing in Christianity that lifts it above it, this is not heard of in pagan religions. They don't have this kind of relationship. No, we are children. Our God, yes, who died for us, has made us sons. We are His children. And we're not just interested and worried about whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. We're all wrapped up in the Father. We're wrapped up in His heart. We want to know what He wants. We've come to be, we're children and we're glad. And there's nothing better, tell me, church, right now today. There's nothing
better than to be in a home where there's peace and harmony, and to have a daddy that loves you and cares for you, and you've got harmony, and you imitate him, you look up to him, you respect him, and you honor him, and he instructs you and takes care of you and provides for you. It's the greatest security and peace in all of the world. By the church ought to reach out to orphans. God said, do it. Because God wants people to know they've got a Father. But this is what He said. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, has become a saints. Again, we read that verse and it's us just a sense of, okay, this is a law. Fornication is sin. You can't do that. Covetousness, that violates the 10th commandment. That's wrong. That uncleanness, referred a lot of times to bestiality and homosexuality, but other things I get to in just a second, but that's the law, and it is against the law. All of those things are violations of the law and crimes against the state, but more so, those actions break the Father's heart. And we're to be imitating of the Father. Dear children, if there is any father in this church today, and we have many, if you are a good father and you care about not just the physical welfare, but the spiritual welfare and the emotional welfare of your children, I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest acts of heart-rending acts that your children can do to break your heart is to lose their moral purity. I have four daughters. My oldest is now married. She was a pure virgin when she was married. I have three more virgin daughters. And I'm here to tell you something. If they ever wanted to rip the heart out of their father, it would be to take that precious gift of virginity, that precious gift of purity, and treat it like it's nothing but just an old tin can to push around in the street. Treat it like it's nothing but an old leftover bologna sandwich to be thrown out to the dog somewhere and give it to any kind of Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes down the road. Brother John, it would rip my soul out of me. It'd tear me up from the inside out. How much more when the children of God take the sacred things and treat them like they're nothing and of no value and become like Esau, who treated and sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils and soup. Fornication is not just that it destroys society, not just that it causes you to lose a valuable possession, it breaks the heart of Father God. Unclean. There's one thing I understand about unclean. Is that when you ate something unclean, or you touched a dead person, a carcass, you became unclean. If you had leprosy and you became unclean, that Old Testament, if there's one thing that it did, is it disqualified you from coming to the temple and worshiping and participating in those services. There are those things that are violations of nature, bestiality and homosexuality and lesbianism, that are unclean. They're just pure unclean. They're unnatural. They're unhealthy. Yeah, sure. They're vile. They're despicable. And they're destructive to your body. Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. Even some of the smaller things, our spirits become unclean. Our spirits get full of anger or bitterness. Our spirits get full of criticism. Our spirits get full of judgmentalism, and we become unclean. And I'm telling you, we're not fit for worship. We're not fit for prayer. We're not fit for fellowship. If there's one thing I understand about uncleanness, and one thing for me, is I hated anything that ever came between me and my children. I don't want anything that breaks the heart or brings a separation between me and Father.
Yes, amen.
Covetousness. I don't think there's anything that breaks a father's heart more than to see his son or daughter. And I'm talking about good men, not wicked men. God's good. He's not wicked. He cares about your holiness. So that's the comparison. A good father, Brother John, does not want to see his children driven by money. He doesn't want to see his children driven by a thirst for things. He'd rather his children be dirt poor
happy, peace in their home, and loving his wife and loving their children, and just having a sense that they don't have much in the world, but they have got peace and contentment. And I'm telling you right now, when God sees jealousy, when God sees envy, when God sees men in his church that begin to be motivated by the things that motivate the world, I'm telling you, God doesn't look on it with a smile. He doesn't pat it on the back and say it'll be all right. It rips his soul out. It rips his heart out. And somewhere we've got to see, Lord, I don't want to break your heart. Father, help me please to never break your heart.
Verse
4, neither filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting. Filthiness is obscenity. Gutter talk. Profanity, but junk that should not come out of your mouth. Dirty jokes. It's obscene. It's not worthy of sainthood. There is nothing. I remember sometimes I spoke out of ignorance. I just parroted and repeated what I heard at school. And one day, what I heard, I repeated in the presence of my father. I didn't know what I was saying. He nailed my hide to the wall so fast. Boy, don't you ever let me hear such junk come out of your mouth again. I didn't understand fully what I'd said. I learned later. But one thing that broke my father's heart is to hear junk. Foolish talking hurts the father's heart. Just nonsense. Folks get together and can talk 30 minutes and hadn't said anything worth saying. Hadn't given you anything that can help you in this eternal battle. Or in this battle rather that we're having in this eternal life. Nothing, just foolish nonsense. Jesting. Cutting one another down. Cracking dirty jokes, saying things that are mean and despicable to one another. I know we kid with one another. I know we joke with one another. But we got to know something. We're family.
Right.
We're family. And nothing hurts a father's heart. I've been in my house sometimes, and I've been a few times, and man, I hear some things. My girls are in a squabble. I'm telling you right now, there's one thing I cannot tolerate, and it's division in my home. If there is a lack of peace in my home, I'm going to be on it like a Bengal tiger. I'm telling you, and until I've got it nailed to the wall and found the source of it and got peace again, I will not rest. If it's between me and my wife, then it's just going to have to get fixed, because I'm not going to live in a house where there's not unity. I'm not going to have my family. I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you right here this morning, the Father is that way over His children, and He hates whatever divides. He hates whatever language will tear us apart, and He wants His children to love one another and live together in harmony and peace, because He is one Father and He's got one family, not two.
Amen. Yeah.
He is our example, and He wants us to mimic Him. He wants us to deal with others as He deals with us. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, He talks about His correction of us. I'm here to tell you, any father that doesn't discipline his son doesn't love his son.
Right.
You can talk about it all you want to. You can spoil them with gifts. You can give them this. You can give them that. I'm here to tell you, if you don't instill obedience into your children and do it with a heart of love and bring discipline to them and correction in their life, you hate your kids.
Right.
That's just a fact.
Yeah.
Because you are raising them to be self-centered, and you are raising them to follow the way of the world, and you are raising them up to do their own thing, and they are in for a crash landing.
Right.
Yes, you have set them up for a rude awakening.
Yeah.
But the real world is we make mistakes. The real world is we need correction. And oh, I felt the Father's rod. I'm told, God, there's sometimes, Brother Emery, and I don't know, I don't know anything wrong, but I've just felt a little distance for some reason. I've just felt between me and Father that I'm not feeling it. It's not flowing like it needs to flow. And I tell Him, Father, this is one thing I can't bear. I'd rather feel Your rod on my back than You be silent toward me. Please, because if Your rod comes across me, I know You love me. I know I'm still Yours and I belong to You. And I cannot bear to be an illegitimate son cast away from You without discipline and correction.
Amen.
How will you listen to me this morning? We get upset at the preacher. We get a little corrective message. We get a message that has to dig us out where we are a little bit, and we get upset. Oh, we ought to be so thrilled. We ought to be so grateful and thankful that God loves us enough to send a preacher who cares enough about us to dig us out a little bit and this burden put it down where we're at, where the rubber meets the road. It's not evidence of hate and malice. It's evidence of real love. The Father loves you. I'm going to close with this last illustration. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 5. Our Father. And that we could talk maybe a lot about Jesus being our brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's our brother. Think about that for a moment. Not only God our Father, but God our brother. I never had a brother in the flesh. And two sisters, my oldest sister, passed away when she was 10 years old. She was about 2 or 3 years older than me. So I only have one sister. And she lives in Gastonia, North Carolina, and distance separates us a lot, and so we don't get to spend a lot of time in fellowship, and not as close as we could be if we had more time together. But I never really knew what it was like to buddy around with a brother and have an older brother, or, you know, just pile around and do things together. I never knew what that was like. My sister and I were not even that close. There was my younger sister was about 6 years between us, and the age gap and my hard-headedness just made it as such that, again, we didn't maybe get as close as we that should have been. But I've learned more about that. I've got a lot of brothers in Jesus Christ. Yes. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I've watched a lot of people in my own life. When someone is related to us by blood, we will tolerate a lot. Am I telling the truth here today? Come on. I've seen some of you folks wouldn't put up with things with your church brothers that you'll tolerate out of your family that's blood related. And you'll put up with it day after day after day. I'm not telling you you shouldn't bear with your family in the flesh. I'm just telling you how much more it ought to be done with your family in Christ. Because we're family. We're brothers. And that's the most important thing among us today. We have authorities in this church. We have elders. We have people we respect. We have people that we answer to. You have fathers. You have husbands that are your authorities. And we know there are those aspects. But the overriding thing is that you and I are brothers. We are family. We just haven't signed a WPC covenant together. God has put a spiritual bond between you and I. I'm here to tell you that you and I today are not going to escape one another. We are family. And the bigger this church grows, it must never lose its sense of family. Well, the message stated it well with WPC. If you've been in WPC for any length of time at all, you have learned how much that we hang together and we are a family. When you come to our meetings, it's not nobody. We're not there just to compete. Or not just to compete. We're not there to compete at all. We don't come there, to see who can outdress the next person or what we can do. We even told our girls that we're on our way to this assembly and said, look, it isn't about who gets to sing first. It isn't about who gets to play the best or who gets to sing and that. And we got there and didn't only have one special or so the whole time. What was most important was to hear the Word of God and to do whatever God wants, because we're a family and we're not about brother competing with brother. Amen. You'll have that. You'll have some brothers, even in your family. They'll be more noticed than other brothers. That's just the way it is.
But it doesn't make him less of a brother. Now I got to share something with our young people here, just a little bit with all of us. Chapter 5, he tells us, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Right here is our relationship. We are a family. Younger men in this church, and he speaks of it here, it certainly would include the ordained elders and the church in authority, but in the larger context, it's not so much referring to just the ordained elders, but referring to an older saint. So that means, I'm so thankful. How many of you elderly saints in here? Don't be ashamed of that. I'm not there yet, all right? But I'm pushing on it hard, Brother John. But you will always be ahead of me, all right? Hallelujah. I'm pushing on hard, Brother Mac. And I'm going to get there by and by. But he is always going to be the leader and ahead of me. But how many of you all elderly saints, many were amazed, not so much in this church, but some others that came here recently on a Monday night when a dinner was held in your honor. And the young people of this church sang, they served you, and they prayed for you, and they ministered to you, and they honored you. How many churches is that happening in? How many of you enjoyed that? Come on, elderly saints. Come on, raise that hand and say, praise the Lord. I even got to sit with you. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm telling you something right now that is as biblical can be. It's that still that when you younger people, you are around those that are older than you, you don't talk to them like they're your peer. You don't speak to them like they're just any old Tom, Dick, and Harry that came off the street. You talk to them as they are an elder, that they are someone, I don't care how much you know, they've lived longer than you have, and there's something they will always know more than you. So just put it down and honor that gray and hoary head. Same as in the feminine category. Young ladies, it doesn't matter whether it's a grandma or a grandpa, you honor that gray head. You open the door. You get out of the way. You don't watch them struggle. If they're picking up something, you say, sir, please, step aside. Let me carry that for you. Amen. You say, let me help you. You look for ways. You find ways that you can honor them. You tell them from time to time, thank you for your example in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about we're family here. And we've lost that honor in America, but we can put it in our homes, and we can put it in this church, and we can let this know where that our elderly people are not to be written off. We're not going to relegate them to a nursing home somewhere and forget about them. We're going to do our best to care for them with the love of God and the care of Jesus Christ. But here's one. Younger men as brothers, let me say to you older men, let me flip side it for a moment. The young men in this church are not for you to wipe your feet on.
That's right.
They're not for you to look down on and spit on them and let them grovel at your feet and say, carry this, boy. No, they're not there for that either. They're sons. They're brothers. You set an example for them. You honor them in the sense that, thank you, young man. And that was good. I saw you in this area do something. I saw you how you worship God. I want to encourage you. You worship God, young man. I want to encourage you. You pray and seek the Lord, and He'll make a way for you. And you help them when they don't understand. You don't take your wisdom and hold it over them as some kind of stick to beat them with and say, I can't believe you don't know that. You reach down and instruct them and help them so they can learn something, and so they can learn from your wisdom and your experience and gain what needs to be gained. That's what God wants you to do. And then, brothers and sisters, what about peers? Here's one we have to also know. And I'm going to close with this. We live in a promiscuous society. Our failure to admit that will be our undoing. I don't have to participate in it. But sins that are prominent in your society, you will oftentimes have to be extra guarded in those areas. Because it's everywhere you go. Now I'm just going to tell you something that's truth here. And you hang with me just a moment. We're not bursting the seams in this church. I don't believe we will one day. I pray for that. But there has been among us, I've just heard little bits and pieces of it from time to time. I'm seeing some of you young people grow. I'm so pleased to be one of your pastors. So happy to be your brother. But we know, quite frankly, right now, it's hard to find a good mate.
Right.
Hello. It's a tough day to have to be looking for a wife and a husband. Because they're not on every corner. Well, they're on every corner, but they're just not very good ones. You don't want what's on the corner. Let me put it to you that way, all right? All right, there we go. Yeah. Let's get it right. But finding a qualified. Now, we don't want to be. We don't want to be so that we don't. We set the standards in such a way that nobody can qualify. But I'm telling you what, there is a threshold here. And there's some things that are just not negotiable. And folks may think we're crazy. What about that fellow? He's good enough. There is a minimum threshold that's set. But here's one thing I want you to guard. Number one, don't become desperate. Father knows your need. Because when you get desperate, you'll start scheming. When you get desperate, you'll start plotting. You'll start matchmaking. You'll start worrying. You'll go to General Assembly more concerned about impressing a boy than knowing the mind of God. Come on now. I'm telling you, if you consume yourself with pleasing Father, Father will see that all of your needs are met, including your social needs. But here's what happens. The minute that you scope out a girl, and it works vice versa, I'll just put it to the boys. But the minute you boys scope out a girl and set your eyes on her, you will no longer treat her as sister. You will treat her as prospective partner. I know what I'm talking about. Yes. You will no longer look at her as just a sister in the Lord that you can encourage. No. You're worried about impressing her. You're worried about making an impact on her. You're worried about making sure that she sees you. I'm saying you to say that we're family. There will come a time that a young man among us will choose a young girl among us. And they will begin their own family and they will become, again, lift to a higher level, become husband and wife. I'm going to tell you something. I tend to look at my wife more as my wife than my sister. I wouldn't give a kiss on the lips to my sister, but I'll do it with my wife. And I ain't not going to do it with your wife because she's my sister. Come on now. And until you are in a courtship and until there is a pledge of marriage, she's your sister. You're not here to impress her with your manhood. You're here to treat her like a sister. And you can't do that when your mind's going in the wrong direction. I know what I'm talking about. I'm saying it to you because I want to warn you. I want to challenge you. I want us to keep an atmosphere that's holy. I want you to keep your focus on Father, your sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters together. And I don't want you to get sidetracked when the time comes that you're ready for marriage. When the time comes that the young lady is ready. When the time comes that the young man is ready. He's got things in place. He knows where he's gone. He don't know everything, but at least he's got some basics down pat. He's met that minimum threshold. And when he's ready for marriage, and God is, that's become obvious to his parents, it's become obvious to him, and he's ready. He's got that longing, not just a longing for flesh, but he wants to have a mate. He wants to raise a family. He wants to lead a home. He wants to honor God by raising up godly seed unto him. And he understands it's a tremendous responsibility and obligation. I'm not telling you he's got it perfect. I'm just telling you he's met the minimum threshold. When that time comes, then he can look and scope it out, and we'll make a short courtship, and we'll unite them in holy matrimony, and we'll have a holy seed will come out of it, and we'll give glory and praise to God. She's now become his wife, but every other girl is off limits. She's his sister.
Right, brother, amen. Go ahead. It works.
Woo! Amen. You can say amen anyway.
Amen.
I love you.
Yeah, amen.
I'm talking about we're the household of God.
Yes, amen.
That's who we are, church.
Amen.
We're the household of God.
Yes.
And you are my brothers. And I can't tell you. And I know it has with you. You have put up with me. And I thank you, this church, for tolerating me. I thank you for that. You have put up with me. Let us stand to our feet. And I just want to, I want you to know this morning that how much I appreciate this church. And I appreciate our young people. Sometimes I really don't like to call them that. I just appreciate our children. I like them to call them that. They're our children. Because I don't really want them to be a part of this pop youth culture of today. Get caught up with that mess. I want them to be children that are maturing into men and women of God.
Amen.
Amen. And you're on that path. You're young men. You're young women. Or you're our children. And I'm here to tell you something. You are important. You are critical. And all of you men, so much so, you are my brother. And I want you to understand that you are my brother. And I love you, every one of you. And that's the way I feel. I'm closer to some of you than I am to others. Some of you I'm really close to. Others I'm not as close to. But I'm telling you right now, you are still my brother.
Yes, that's right.
And that's how I look at you today.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I cannot and will not and will work against anything that comes to separate us as brothers. Because we are the family of God. So I'm asking you to take home with you these two aspects at least. I'm asking you to spend time focusing on thinking of God more as your Father. And that when you begin to pray to Him and talk to Him, you will say, Father, Father. Just for a while, don't use the terms God and Lord. And that's not wrong. You use them. They're good. I'm just telling you, for a while, just do what the Lord said. Jesus, our Father, which art in heaven. He prayed to the Father. We've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you have a financial need, your Father is your provider. If you are in danger, your Father is your protector. If you need instruction, your Father is your instructor. If you need a life to imitate, your Father is your example. And I want you to approach God in that way. Just the same way you'd sit down. Now, if you haven't had a good daddy, that might be a little tough for you. But if you've had a good daddy, it'll be a little easier for you. That's why daddy's in his church. You need to be good young men. You need to grow up to be great fathers. Because how your children view you will be how they first view God. And we instill that. If our children love us and have our hearts and we have their hearts, they'll make the transition to God so easy. And our children will have more faith than we do. Like little Samuel Morris. When he arrived in America, the man, he was going to his house and finally found him. He didn't know what to do. There was no announcement. There was no forewarning. There was no letter. This little black boy just shows up on his step. He said, I'm here. You're going to teach me about the Holy Ghost. Well, he had enough sense, that minister did. He was on his way to do things. He said, well, you'll just have to go with me. Find out what to do with you. He put him in his buggy and he had to go to preach a funeral.
But there was something about a presence about little Samuel Morris that just brought conviction in the presence of God. He got in that buggy and two of those highfalutin ministers got in, and a little black boy's in there, and they're white folks, and they wondered, what in the world has gone on? But they were wise enough to keep their tongues, and they got down to the funeral, and the minister got up and he began to preach. Little Samuel Morris, he's overwhelmed at how this people care even for their dead and make such a fuss over them and care for them, because he remembered the pagan practices of how they treated their dead. And he's just praying, he's just there. And all of a sudden the presence of God fills that place, and the funeral became a revival. And people started coming up to the casket, kneeling down and turning from their sins. You see, just a little boy that talked to Father changed and touched New England. And I'm here to tell you right now tonight, or this afternoon, that if you and I will see Him as Father, we can see God do a mighty work. I believe it. And remember that we're brothers and sisters. When you get upset with Brother Woods, I want you to remember, that's my brother. That's what you do for your brothers in the flesh. Come on now. Well, he's my brother. We're family. You know how that is. Got to go to the reunion anyway. We're family. I want you to do better than that for me. I want you to say, well, Brother Woods, I can sometimes knock him between the eyes, but you know what? He's my brother. I'm just going to honor him and love him anyway. Hallelujah. You'll find out something. God will be happy with you. Oh, yes, because God wants His family together. Amen. Would you raise your hand and thank Him this afternoon, Father God in heaven? I want to thank You today that we are the household of God. We are the family of God. And I'm asking You to impress upon every person in here today that when they go to pray, they'll begin to see You as Father. You are Father. And Lord is Father who began to understand Your heart and search for Your heart. Find out how we can please You. Find out what displeases You and turn away from it. Oh, that we'll see that these, my brethren, are my brother. And You are their Father too. You're their Father. You love them as much as You love me. You care for them as much as You care for me, God. And oh, let me do it. Let me do it, God. Let me not suffer my brother to sin. But let me, Lord, rebuke him and let me love him, God, so that he can be brought back into the fold. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, help me to be strong in this area. Help me to be strong, I pray. And Lord, let us love one another as brothers and sisters. Help our young people. Help us, Lord. Help our children. Sometimes there is a struggle, because they wonder if they ever find that mate. I don't want them to wonder. I want You to impress upon them the Father will take care of them. I want our young men to, Lord, be busy about preparing for marriage and not worrying about the girl till she comes along. I don't want them looking at one another's boys and girlfriends and boyfriends so that they forget their sisters, Lord. No. I want You to impress it upon them this morning. Lord, their talk doesn't need to be about boys and girls. It needs to be about You, Jesus. God, because wherever there's a son that's caught up with You, You'll find the right mate. And I want You to help us, Lord. Please, because it's tough times, Lord. And this is an area where there is some suffering and grief. But I know You're going to make a way. I know You're going to make a way. And I know You're going to raise up families in this church, Lord. We're going to see it happen. I believe that, Lord. And I want You to show the proof of it. And Lord, I want our young men and women to just be strong and full of faith and full of power and full of grace, Lord. And that they'll just focus on pleasing Father. And You'll take care of what else needs to be taken care of, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, to those who need the Holy Ghost, help them to come to You and pray to You as Father. You're not ugly and mean. You're not trying to hold back on anybody. You're Father. And You are so ready to give Your Spirit to Your sons and daughters. Help us to see that. Help us to get that mentality. Impress it upon us. And to treat one another as brothers and sisters. To honor our elders among us. And let this church be a light unto this world of what families are supposed to be. And what a body of Christ is supposed to be.
That people, when they come here, that they'll see it, Father. That they will see the sense of family in this church. The love that we have for one another. And that we will not tolerate anyone who wants to destroy one of our brothers. But God, that we will defend our brothers and stand up for them for Your name's sake. Father, please, I'm asking You this. I'm asking You to change my prayer life and lift it to a higher plane. I know You're already doing it. And I thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.